Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, the old proverbial question is this. Is the glass half empty or half full? Supposedly, it's supposed to tell you whether the person answering the question is optimistic or pessimistic. And by the way, the right way to answer that question is it's both, obviously, half empty and half full. Both are realities, and the honest person has to discuss them both. Today, we're going to be talking about what's promising and what's worrying about the state of the church in America today. We're going to be taking one of those bird's-eye views of what's going on. We're going to try to take a landscape-wide perspective in order to say what is going on in the church today. What's promising? Well, you know, what do we see that's genuinely encouraging in the church today? And also, what is worrying? What should concern us? My guest today is executive pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. Dan Dumas is going to be with us here in the studio. It's going to be a great conversation because when we start talking about what's going on in the church, instantly across America, so many of our listeners who have concerns or, again, issues of, that are really bringing them encouragement about the church want to give us a call to join the conversation. Call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Tell us what you're seeing. What brings you hope? What causes concern? Where do you see real encouragement, and where do you see some really dangerous, maybe even ominous developments out there in the church? The number 877-893-8255. Coast to coast, call 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news, and even here, we're talking about an issue of grave concern to the church. At my website overnight, I posted yet another article on the crisis in the Anglican Communion. And we're going to keep talking about this over the next several days as the primates of the Anglican Communion are meeting in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania in a meeting that is intended as maybe a last-ditch effort to avoid schism in the church. But I mentioned that the lines are really tightly drawn. That's why this is a last-ditch effort. Previous efforts at compromise have failed. Why? Because, as I have argued so many times, this is an issue on which compromise is not possible. We're talking about the normalization of homosexuality in the church. We're talking about the American church's decision, that's the Episcopal Church USA, to elect and consecrate an openly gay man as the Bishop of New Hampshire, then to elect a woman who is supportive of homosexuality as the presiding bishop of the church. It's a setup for the kind of conflict that could happen just as easily in a local church or in a denomination that is very different than the Episcopal Church. Could be any of the mainline Protestant denominations. Could be a conversation or controversy in your neighborhood. But if you want to know how hot some of these things are, just consider the news that came across my desk a few minutes ago with the report from Dar es Salaam there in Tanzania where the primates are meeting, which the spokesperson, Robert Williams, the spokesperson for the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, that's Bishop Catherine Jeffert Shorey, said that she will not waver in her stand for justice and inclusion of all people in the body of Christ, end quote. Now, that's code language for she's not going to compromise on homosexuality. Just in case you had some thought that maybe the American church was going to do what the Anglican Communion called upon it to do explicitly, that is cease and desist from such elections and apologize for doing injury to the church, they said no, it's not going to happen. We also have news that is coming out of the meeting telling us that the very question of who can sit with each other at this meeting, recognizing each other as bishops, is perhaps the prior question. One of the leaders of the Anglican Church worldwide that causes me the greatest hope and encouragement is Dr. Peter Jensen, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney in Australia. And the reason why I want to give this attention is it's very easy for Christians. Let's say you're not an Episcopalian, you're not an Anglican. You're a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, whatever. And you look at this, you say, well, that's someone else's news, that's someone else's story. Well, that's not so. Because our witness to the gospel is linked in the minds of millions and millions of persons worldwide with what they meet as Christianity in someone else. And if, and by the way, the Anglican Communion is the third largest group of Christians around the world. If they go soft on homosexuality, if they accommodate themselves to the idea that homosexuality is to be normalized, that'll have a vast impact, not only in their denomination and communion, but in yours and in mine as well, just by by the ricochet effect of how much more difficult it's going to be to tell people where Christianity stands on this important issue. But we also need to be reminded of the fact that what's going on often is over the heads of the people in the denomination who don't have their say. And I want you to know there are a lot of Episcopalians in this country who are incredibly offended by what their church has done. They grieve the abandonment of scriptural authority. They pray for reformation in their church. And there are stalwart leaders in that church, like the one I just mentioned, Dr. Peter Jensen. He wrote an article in the Sydney Morning Herald just in the last couple of days talking about this meeting. And I want you to hear what he had to say. This is the great word of pastoral advice. Listen to what he said. Christians sometimes have to decide that the truth of some major issue does not permit them to have unity with each other in the same way as before. We must be welcoming, but we cannot embrace indifference about doctrine and hope to survive. The worldwide Anglican Communion is struggling with the issue of human sexuality. Despite the pleas of other Anglicans from around the world, the United States Church consecrated as a bishop a practicing homosexual. Very significant numbers of Anglicans regard this as a clear violation of the Bible. They have, therefore, a broken relationship with those who have taken this step. In his statement, the Archbishop of Sydney says, "We are not seeing a mere power struggle, but a clash of deeply held convictions." He's exactly right. A lot of people say it's just about power, it's just about economic influence in the church, who gets to do what. That's not it. It's a basic conflict over the authority of Scripture. Who gets to decide what's right and wrong about sex? God or a group of bureaucratic bishops? Who gets to decide? Does God speak through his word, or do we listen to the secular authorities who are increasingly telling us what the postmodern world wants to hear on this issue? The Archbishop of Sydney, by the way, is known for his candor on these issues, and I wrote an article about him in October of last year in which I cited a sermon he preached in which he made a fascinating point. He said that a church that will abandon the scriptural teachings on sexuality will also abandon the scriptural teachings on the gospel and the exclusivity of Christ. And he had a specific target in mind in that sermon, and that is kind of leftward evangelicals, or those who want to call themselves evangelicals, who want to hold to the exclusivity of the gospel, for instance, and to compromise on sexuality. This archbishop is exactly right. It's the same Bible. You can't deny its authority in one chapter and try to affirm it in the next. We'll be tracking this with you, and let's remember to pray for this meeting, because we need to pray for Christ's church and its witness around the world. We've been tracking the baby bust in Europe. It looks like it's worse than was thought. Three sociologists working for Applied Systems Analysis there in Europe have come up with the conclusion that the birth rate in most of the European nations will level off at about 1.85 in just the next several years. But that is what they warn is a low fertility trap. And it raises some arguments I really hadn't heard before. They say, first of all, there's the negative momentum created by a declining population. But there's also the sense that what is normalized as family size becomes one child. And thus, even having the 0.85 in the 1.85 of the natural birth rate becomes defensible and an issue of some curiosity in the culture. And then third, they say, the income prospects of younger workers will decline. That is, as the working base shrinks and as the economy shrinks, young adults who would be having children are going to be making less money and are going to be less able to have more children. And so this is not an argument coming from Christians concerned about the denial of God's procreative gift. This is not about conservative political people trying to say, look, you know, we need to be talking about abortion and reversing this low birth rate. This is just a group of social scientists who are saying once you get into this situation, it becomes a trap out of which it is very difficult to come. Now, this news also comes as in Great Britain, we have another report about tens of thousands of churches likely to close by the end of this century. And by two factoids, here are the two facts. Catholics will soon outnumber communicant participants in the Church of England who were at worship on Sunday in Great Britain. That's big news. I mean, you've had the established church, the Church of England now, ever since Queen Elizabeth. And by the way, that's the first in the settlement. Of course, it was her father who established what is known as the Anglican Church when he broke from Rome. And so you're talking about, you know, all the way back in the 16th century to the forward, and now we're being told that the Church of England is in such precipitous decline in terms of attendance that Catholics will soon outnumber the Anglicans. But that's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is that Muslims, practicing Muslims, will outnumber practicing Christians of all stripes in Great Britain before the end of this century. That's just the current demographic trend. Folks, if that doesn't wake you up, you have to wonder what will. The mommy track's a big issue right now in the university culture. Well, there are so many people saying, look, a woman's chances for development and tenure and all the rest are set back because she is a mother. Here's the way they make the argument. They say, look, a man's chances aren't set back because he doesn't have to take time out to take care of children. People aren't concerned about a 25 or 30-year-old man that he's got to be taking time off because he's not going to get pregnant and he's not going to have to take care of the kids. So that's discrimination. Let's just think about this for a moment. In what kind of twisted world would tenure be the big issue anyway? I mean, after all, we're talking about getting married, we're talking about having children, and we're talking about taking care of them. How in the world have we reached the point where that becomes the liability for women, that becomes the basis of a claim of discrimination? That's big trouble. We'll be back to talk about the state of the church. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back. One of the things that we were going to talk about today is what young people are doing online and exposing themselves. We're actually going to transfer that to next week, and it's going to be a good conversation because I've had several people who've wanted to talk about what's happening with these kids exposing themselves online in ways a lot of parents don't know about. I was in conversation with some youth ministers just this week, and they're raising that as a major issue. We're going to talk about that next week. Today we're taking a bird's eye view of what's going on in the church, and we need to do this from time to time just to say, look, there's good news and bad news. Here are some signs of encouragement. Here are some things that are genuinely discouraging. There are signs of hope, but there are also signs of some things that ought to be looked at very, very carefully. There are some emerging trends in the church that ought to be of our concern. Dan Dumas is executive pastor, Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. The pastor of that church, Dr. John MacArthur, has been a frequent guest on this program, a dear friend. Dan Dumas is a dear friend. We're glad to welcome you to the studio today, Dan.
Thank you, Dr. Mohler, for the privilege of being here.
Now, you do have the opportunity through what you see at Grace Community Church. Of course, you're located in one of the great cities of the world there in Los Angeles. In a lot of ways, almost everything we could talk about in terms of evangelical Christianity is within just a few miles of you.
Absolutely.
If you could get there in L.A. traffic. But nonetheless, you also are connected with Master Seminary there and the entire ministry. You get to see a whole lot. We talk about these things from time to time. I thought it'd be good to bring that conversation here on the air. Let me just ask you this. If there's one thing that brings you hope these days that you get to see out there, you know, in the church, what would that be?
I would say it'd be the young people, the younger generation that is desirous of honoring God, the young pastors in particular, kind of a grassroots movement in the local churches, returning to a high view of God, returning to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. That is tremendously encouraging to me.
Now, I would just echo that by saying that back to the is the glass half empty or half full question, the half full part of that is, we do have a generation that has seen the pragmatism, has seen the superficiality, and they're looking for something deeper, and they're finding it. And so I'm really encouraged when I see the young men coming to train to be pastors or coming to this seminary, and those I see on the campus at Masters there in Los Angeles. So that is a good thing, and I think it is a shift. In other words, I think there's a new seriousness on the part of this generation. But while we're getting this conversation started, let's just turn the tables and let me say, what do you see out there that really concerns you?
Well, I think the biggest concern would be the low view of worship accompanied by possibly a low view in not placing a primacy on the pulpit and not placing a primacy on the Word of God from the pulpit as a sufficient means of growing people up in Christ.
Now, that's where we began this conversation today because you preached this morning on Titus 2:15, a message on preaching. You made some pretty strong statements in that message, which, by the way, we'll provide the link for at the website at albertmohler.com. You can hear it for yourself. But, Dan, you made the statement that the point of the Christian ministry was to be able to get up in the pulpit and say something clearly.
Absolutely. And to speak very clearly, you have to speak the Word of God. And that would mean that you would have to have an accurate interpretation, which is incumbent upon the preacher to spend his best energies in study. It's trusting in the illumination of the Spirit of God. It's packaged in an exemplary life as the man of God ascends to the pulpit and the sacred desk and proclaims God's word. So, I mean, that's just a tremendous, tremendous opportunity we have to proclaim God's word. But we are hearing an unfamiliar sound coming from so many pulpits who are jettisoning the clear teaching of Scripture. And clarity is our calling, not our cleverness.
Now, let me throw some words back at you, which you spoke this morning.
Sure.
Let me ask you to defend a statement you made, which is that if you don't have the right interpretation and understanding of the Word of God when you get up to preach, you don't have the Word of God with you when you get up to preach.
Absolutely. As my pastor says, John MacArthur, the meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. And that's why our exegesis, our study of the Scripture, is absolutely crucial to get the meaning of the Scripture so that when we stand, we can stand confident that we know the mind of Christ on the topic that we're proclaiming in that context that day.
And now, obviously, I agree with you emphatically. I just want people to hear how necessary this is, because I think there are an awful lot of people who really do think kind of reflexively, you know, there are four or five different ways we could deal with this text, and we'll just get up and the preacher's going to choose one of these ways when he gets up. You're saying nonsense to that.
Absolutely. There is only one interpretation to a passage. There may be many applications of a passage, but there's only one meaning of that particular passage. And authorial intent, what that author desired to contribute and to share and to communicate to that original audience, is what we're after. And that's why we spend the time in study. That's why it's a science. And so we approach every passage in a grammatical, historical, linguistical approach to Scripture.
Yeah, I would just add to that, you have authorial intent. That is, the author gets to decide what it means, and what he meant is what it means. But that is combined with original reception. That, for instance, what Paul meant is what the Scripture means. But what Titus was intended to understand is the same thing. That's what the Scripture means. They're not two different things.
Absolutely.
So we have authorial intent and original reception. And let me tell you why that's so important, because we began talking about the issue of homosexuality in the church, and it should be astounding to people that that could be controversial. But one of the things that perplexes me, and that's a mild word, it's just a word I'm going to stick with here. I'm just going to say it perplexes me that there are so many people that now want to come up and say with reference to, for instance, Romans 1. Well, when we look at those texts, it's really not talking about homosexuality. It's talking about homosexual coercive acts. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it's not really talking about sodomy. It's talking about pederasty or whatever, you know, et cetera. You know, here is a basic principle. It meant whatever Paul meant when he wrote Corinthians, first letter, and when he wrote Romans, and it meant whatever the Corinthian church and the Roman church were supposed to understand, and we're not really in the dark about that. You know, we have all the data we need to know how that church understood that, and how churches in the neighborhood understood that, and how that wisdom got spread from church to church and from generation to generation, right?
Absolutely. That's why we spend our energies and we go back to its literal historical context to discern exactly what that author was communicating to that original audience so that we can stand in confidence and boldly proclaim the very word of God and know exactly what it says.
We're talking right now about preaching, but we're going to talk in general about the state of the church today. I want to hear from you. I want to know what you're seeing. What brings you hope? What causes you concern? We can talk about everything from Well, let me just put it this way. We can talk about everything from the emerging church to whatever you know, you see emerging around you. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Fascinating discussion here, Dan. And I want to come back to something, and that is that when you look at the task of preaching you were talking about today, you spent about 40 minutes in preaching. You could have taken another 20, 30 minutes in terms of the material you had at hand. You had, several hundred people, nearly 1,000 people there listening to you, and you had their rapt attention. You didn't show any video, and you didn't tell any jokes. Why?
It's just simply the Word of God, and that's what changes lives. The Word of God alters people's lives. It is incumbent upon us to preach the Word of God.
And it captivates the attention. That's the thing that a lot of people really don't understand. When the Word of God is powerfully preached, it holds the attention. But more than that, it's the internal work of the Holy Spirit that's even more remarkable. It does work within us that nothing else can do. What brings you hope? What causes you concern? Bright sky, dark clouds? Give us a call and tell us what you see. The number 877-893-8255. Calls coming in from around the country. The next call could be yours, coast to coast, and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
To the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Let me give you an example of the kind of coupling I'm talking about here. Good news and bad news. Bad news and good news. Here's good news. A new generation of very God-honoring young people who are sold out to the idea that the purpose of their lives is for the glory of God. They're showing up at places like Passion. They're starting to read just incredible Christian literature. They're committing themselves to ministry and to the mission field. Unprecedented energy there. That's very exciting, kind of turning back a trend. On the other hand, we're losing something like 70% of Christian young people from evangelical churches between the ages of 17 and 26. So there's a plus and a minus. Here's another one. In an awful lot of churches, you're having a recovery of expository preaching. The very kind of preaching that Dan Dumas and I are talking about right here, preaching that takes as its object the setting out of the truth of God's word in a comprehensive way before the people of God. Here's the bad news. There are an awful lot of churches in which preaching's been reduced to an 11-minute sermonette, you know, between different facets of the church's so-called worship, with the visual predominating over the verbal, and with very little biblical or gospel content found anywhere. What are you saying out there? Sometimes it's where you're standing and where you're looking. But we need to talk together in order to get a more comprehensive picture of what's going on. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. My guest today is the executive pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, Dan Dumas. Susan's on the line calling from Virginia Beach, Virginia, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Susan.
Thank you so much for having me on your show. The question that I had is with the information age that we live in and the glut of Christian literature and Christian media, as a layperson or someone that's seeking God, how do we know what the truth is? What are there some basic guidelines for knowing this? It can get very confusing.
You know, I can't imagine a better question than the one Susan just asked. You just, and in a very articulate way, she said, look, there's so many options out there. What kind of grid are you supposed to use to decide whether this person's worth listening to or not? Dan, help us start creating a grid.
Well, I think obviously the first place you would look is to compare what is being taught to the scriptures themselves.
Well, but that means also that one of the first questions is this preacher or teacher actually in the Word?
Absolutely.
I mean, you look at a lot of these people on television, they don't need the Bible because they're not going to use it anyway.
Right. It usually sits off to the side and only mere references to it, if at best just references. And they just have a direction that they're going, and they may consult the scriptures, but they're not letting the scriptures drive with force what they're preaching and what they're proclaiming that day.
Let's just try to build a few principles for Susan to think about when she's listening to preachers. I would offer, secondly, does this person preach clearly who Christ is, not just using his name, but talking about Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man, the one who died on our cross and shed his blood as our substitute for the forgiveness of our sins? If you're not hearing that, then you're not hearing the gospel. Now, Dan, to that you would add justification by faith, right?
Absolutely. Justification by faith alone is absolutely crucial. It's the gospel. And so a clear gospel presentation would be something I would definitely be looking for and listening to and wanting to be a part of what they're proclaiming.
You know, we could really develop this grid. Maybe we need to sometime, but with time fleeting, Susan, I want to add one last thing that is just really big. When you listen to someone on television and they're talking about what God wants for us, here's the deal. If God supposedly wants for us material health and prosperity, I'd turn it off. If what God wants for us, this preacher is saying, is for us to learn how to live holy lives before him through a saving relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, then I'd stay tuned. Dan, is that fair?
Absolutely.
Susan, does that help?
Yes, it helps very much. Thank you.
Well, thank you for being discerning. And, you know, I would just say if you just listen to what they're talking about, if they don't get quickly to the scripture, if they don't get quickly to Jesus, if they don't get quickly to the gospel, then quickly turn the channel. Let's go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Mike's on the line. Go ahead, Mike.
Yes, I was just along these lines wanting to say that our church is a large church here in Tulsa, and we've separated from one of the major denominations. We've actually disassociated with it because last year they had an overriding covenant that said every member church could identify and interpret sin on their own. And that was the reason and the primary reason that we separated. And it's becoming a problem in discussions that I've had with other people that...
You did the right thing.
Liberal churches are actually becoming the way it is, and it's really been a problem.
Mike, God bless you and your church for the courage to stand on the scripture, and I can draw the inference as to which denomination it was. I understand the issue, and God bless you and your church. God is going to honor that witness. Thanks for your call. The number is 877-893-8255. We'll be right back. Signs of hope, signs of concern. I started out with a list before. Let me tell you some other ones. I come across churches where they're really turning out pastors and missionaries. And there are some that are really doing this. You know, churches across the country I take you to where 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, 30 and 40 young people have gone into missions and ministry out of that church. And the church knows where they are. They're in constant communication with them. They're encouraging them. And it becomes like, like a geyser just kind of pouring out because there's excitement in the church about the ministry. There's excitement in the church about missions. And there's just a sense that this is what Christian people do. That's on the good side. On the bad side, 70% of our churches have not ordained anyone to the ministry, had anyone called to the ministry in the last 8 years. Saw that statistic just recently. So the vast majority of our churches are doing very, very little. They would be so shocked if a young man got up and said he was called to preach, they wouldn't know what to tell him. But some of our churches, a minority, are doing very well. I want to know what you're seeing. The number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Des Moines, where David's on the line, listening on KFFF. Go ahead, David.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Moore. I just wanted to let you know I really appreciate your ministry. My question is, what role should, you know, I'm concerned about using plagiarism in sermons and so forth. What role should commentaries then play in the pastor's study in preparation for the sermon?
David, thank you for that comment, and I want to make a stab at this, and then I'm going to turn to Dan Dumas and ask him to do the same, because he started out talking about the responsibility of sitting in a chair and reading and studying so we know what the Bible says. David, plagiarism is a real issue in the pulpit. The classic problem of plagiarism is when a man's actually preaching another man's sermons, and a lot of that's going on. There are websites given to that. The problem of plagiarism can also happen when someone takes someone else's original idea that really is unique, and claims it as his own. That's a form of plagiarism. Let me just suggest to you, David, that using good quality commentaries shouldn't be a problem with plagiarism at all. Because let's say you're preaching on the Gospel of Matthew. You've got a half dozen really excellent commentaries on the Gospel of Matthew. Faithful, evangelical, exegetical, they're just good stuff. Well, you're going to find a lot of repetition in there. You're going to find some differences in there as well. You're going to be looking for what makes you think differently about this text in order to understand it more faithfully. That this commentator is going to give you. I will use that material thoroughly, and it becomes kind of a part of the background of what I know about this text. And sometimes it'll change the way I think about this text, because given the language study, given the exegetical study, you know, I'm convinced this commentator's right. This is what it means. If it's a controversial point, I will cite it in the appropriate context. If there's a highly original idea, even in a commentary, I'll mention that too. If I find that Luther, in one of his commentaries, makes an excellent point, I'm going to say this is what Luther had to say. If it's John MacArthur, I'll mention him. If it's a more modern Bible scholar, I'll sometimes mention him. Now, in the local church, you might not want to mention all of that because, frankly, they wouldn't know who you're talking about. If you're talking about William Hendrickson or someone like that, you know, a modern commentator. But the point is, none of us goes in to teach God's word as if we've done this, as if it's our word and this is our message. It better be our sermon, But frankly, if the message of the Bible is, and Dan got it exactly right, if every text has one meaning, then our sermons better sound pretty much alike. It's what we do with the application and the structure and all the rest that really makes a difference. Dan, what about commentaries?
Yes, commentaries, well, in particular plagiarism, I mean, when you go back to look at historical context in particular, I mean, if you're just reading the scriptures that are before you, there's some men and scholars who have studied that historical context. They have looked at every single thing.
Given their lives to it.
They're going to be a lot of repetition there. They're going to know when the letter was written, or they're going to conclude some things. And so you're going to say that in your sermon, but you've read that 10, 15 times in your study of that particular passage. And just a pure reading of Scripture, you wouldn't have that data. And so commentaries are a tool. But typically, I prefer commentaries where a guy has spent his life on a particular letter or a particular book, and he becomes an authority. So he is going – you're studying from Monday to, you know, to Sunday to prepare a message to preach in the pulpit. Here's a guy who's spent 25 years looking at those passages in the context of that letter. So certainly he's going to be an authority, and you're going to want to consult him. You're going to want to study behind him. You're going to want to listen to what he has to say. And garner some things and information about that text that will aid you in an accurate interpretation.
I want to give an example to David's question here. I preached just a couple of weeks ago a message that had to do with Paul talking about the fact that he didn't depend upon rhetoric. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I don't depend upon rhetoric for my preaching. Instead, I want it to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I don't use the tricks of rhetoric. And I really did a whole lot of background study in that. I knew a great deal of it already, wanted to reacquaint myself with it, but I also wanted to see, you know, where's something out there I didn't know. I read Bruce Winter of Cambridge University, Tyndale House, and he wrote a brilliant commentary on this in which he made the point that it was a custom in ancient Greece for people to invite orators to entertain guests between courses at meals. Now, I didn't know that before, but I mean, that's just a great piece of background and understanding what Paul's saying he's not doing. He's not there to entertain. He's not there to trick. He's not there to impress people with his words. And so when I mentioned that one point, I mentioned where I got it, Bruce Winter. I didn't know this before. Boy, I'm glad I did from his commentary. David, does that help at all? All right. Well, hopefully it does, and we appreciate that question. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. The next question could be yours. We're talking about what brings us hope, what causes us concern in the church. We've got just a little bit of time left as we're looking at the seconds ticking away. Let me turn to you, Dan. You're there in California. You're surrounded by some of the largest and most influential ministries, you know, anywhere to be found in the country. But you're also in one of the most secular communities, really, in terms of Southern California. Now, what do you see as signs of hope when you look at the churches that surround you, just in Los Angeles?
Yeah, I think the churches' makeup is like the culture that is around them. I can speak to our church at Grace Community Church. We have 22 different languages spoken within the context of a church. So our church is extremely diverse and becomes a mosaic of what the culture is like, the church looks like. And so that's a tremendously encouraging thing to see that how God is building the body of Christ there from every walk of life, really from all over the world, even having an international flavor, and the gospel's advancing. And I think that's an incredibly encouraging element to the local churches that are part of Los Angeles area.
I had the honor of preaching there at Grace Community Church near the end of last year, and that is always an honor. But I'll never forget this last time, because I got to observe a baptism. Several Christians coming to make their public profession of faith in Christ and giving such eloquent testimony in the waters of baptism. They were multi-ethnic, multi-racial. It was just like the book of Acts. You want to look for a sign of hope? That's where I'd point right there for one big one that I got to see just in recent months. We'll be back to conclude this conversation and to wrap things up in just a moment. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. Very quickly, we're going to go to Grand Island, Nebraska, where Mark's on the line listening on KMMJ. Go ahead, Mark.
Yes, I'd like to know a quick definition of postmodernism and the concerns for the evangelical church today.
Wow. I'm going to try to get that as quickly as I can, Mark. Postmodernism is a movement of thought. It's basically a change in the way of thinking that has affected an awful lot of people today, especially the closer you get to a university, the closer you're getting to postmodernism. But it really shows up in a lot of Hollywood films, and it is filtered down in the culture. One of the basic ideas of postmodernism is that that truth is relative. And so that is the big thing. I think if there's any take-home thing, just shortly, I can mention to you in concise form, it would be that there are a lot of people who genuinely believe that there's no such thing as one true story. There's no such thing as one way of anything, including a way of salvation. There's no one way that's right. There's no one way that's true. And truth itself is relative, whether you're dealing with morality or religion or just about anything else. And so they would also look to the Bible and say, you know, the author doesn't determine what the text means, the reader does. That's a very postmodern principle there. And, of course, that gets right to what Dan Dumas and I have been talking about. If the reader decides what the text means, then you don't even have an author with any authority at all. And when it comes to the Bible, boy, you can see the problem. So, Mark, those are the concerns. The concerns are, well, one of the concerns would be that people don't even understand what we're really saying. When we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we're not just talking about an idea we think is cute. We're not just reciting poetry. We're talking about the fact that we believe, literally, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. When we say Jesus is the only way of salvation, we mean that there is no salvation found anywhere but in Christ. And when we say that, for instance, God says that premarital sex is wrong, we don't mean that it's just wrong in certain contexts. It's wrong at certain times, but not wrong at others. We just mean that he set down the general principle that it's wrong, and that's not a relative truth. Mark, that's just scratching the surface of postmodernism. If you go to the university culture, you're going to find it in really thick and heavy form. But the sad thing is, it's filtering down where most Americans live, especially among the young. Thanks for your call, Mark. Dan Dumas, let me just ask you for a final word. If you wanted to suggest what every Christian should see as most important in the ministry of the local church, what would that be?
Without question, it would be the preaching of God's word, because that's what changes lives. It's the sufficiency and authority of the word of God in the pulpit, in the church, in the people's lives is what shapes them. It's what alters their lives. It's what conforms them to Jesus Christ.
As the book of Hebrews says, it's the word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to separate bone from marrow. I mean, that's the difference. What we can't do, the word of God can, and that's going to happen through preaching. Folks, we're going to be back tomorrow to talk about the fact that when parents overpraise their kids, they're not doing them any favor. New research is coming out that says one of the things that will confuse kids right now is that they're getting too much praise, and they don't deserve it. I'll meet you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.